Good morning. We have been working our way through Ephesians in our Being and Doing series, and the section that we're going to be looking at today actually concludes that first half of the letter, that being part of the letter, and it's going to set us up for what comes next. Now, Paul is going to be praying a heartfelt prayer for us here, and it almost feels like he's so overcome with passion and emotion that this prayer sort of bubbles up inside of him, and he can't help but pray it right here in the middle of this letter. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. When you were at school, were you studious? Were you? Now, my husband is currently going through a university degree, and I look at him and I am amazed. I am watching him, and as he gets set the work, he does it little by little by little. He may have a deadline and he hands in his essay 2 weeks before that deadline is up. I'm amazed because I am not that type of person. I mean, I've often wondered, how do you even become that type of person? I mean, are you born that way? Is it something that happens to you? I don't know. Do you know what type of person I am? I'm a pray really hard the night before for God's grace and cram all that information in really the night before, or yeah, let's be honest, and just hope for the best. You see, I fill my brain with knowledge and words because for me it's about getting that information in so that I can pass the exam. For him, he's actually interested about what he's studying, so it changes the way that he thinks and acts and works. See, I actually don't really know or have any experiences about what I am studying. It doesn't make any sense to me in real life, so it just kind of falls out of my head. Do you know, when I was at school, I did French for 4 years. 4 years I studied French at school. And recently, when I went to France, I realised the only thing that I had managed to retain was bonjour. That was it. It's kind of like this with God. We can diligently read our Bibles every day. We could memorise scripture. We could turn up to small group and have all the right answers. In fact, if we took an exam, we could maybe pass that exam with flying colours. We could be the smartest Bible scholar in the whole world but still have a hard heart. We may have never had an actual experience of allowing these truths to come alive in our mind and in our hearts. This coming alive actually fuels us to be faithful followers of Christ who can experience the fullness of God. Again, let's remember Paul is praying this prayer before he starts talking to us about behaviour. It's very easy to get this the wrong way around. We often have an expectation that we have to get someone to change their behaviour, then we hope that their hearts will follow. And I think that Lorraine just did a great job of reminding us in her recent talk that this is definitely not the type of church that we want to be. Now, if you have ever tried to discipline a child, I'm going to give you a clue. This is a really good thing to get. See, if you just spend all your time and energy firefighting the bad behaviour, then you're in for a losing battle. I've often said to my boys over the years when they're fighting, guys, you are Jordan boys. In this house, we love God and we treat each other with love and grace and respect. I remind them of their identity even when they're not living out of it at that moment. You know, I noticed just saying, stop fighting, just wasn't quite so effective. Now, even now, before they go out, I remind them who they are and whose they are. And effectively, this is what Paul has been doing in this first half of this letter. He's reminding the church who they are and whose they are. What Paul is fully aware of is that any behaviour or change that he desires for these people will only happen if they are firmly and rooted and grounded in this reality. That the mighty God of heaven and earth wants us to live out this holy lifestyle, and he is fully capable of giving us the power to live out this new life in Christ. Hearts first, then behaviour, not the other way around. So let's get started. Ephesians 3 verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He begins this prayer with humility. Notice his posture. He's on his knees. Now, this is actually not the typical way that a Jewish person would pray. Typically, they would pray standing up. Now, how often do you pray on your knees? When I think back to the times that I have fallen on my knees before the Father, I remember them vividly because I've been so full of passion and urgency that I have just come to the Father on my knees before him. Taking the knee before someone is a bodily posture that is an outward acknowledgement that they are your king. And we can deduce from this that there is passion and reverence in this prayer and a sense of urgency that Paul has here. He really means it. He says this, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." Now, the Greek word he uses for Father here is the word pater. And the Greek word that he uses for family is the word patria. And that is literally translated as a group of families or a tribe, or in Scotland, we might think of it as a clan. Now, this clever wordplay is something that we actually miss when it's translated into English. He uses two words that sound very similar to make us think, pater and patria. In that culture, whoever named something had authority over it. So Paul is kind of making a little joke here. He's saying, Father God, pater, is the one who has authority over every family, patria, because all families come from God. This is exactly the same idea that he's been telling us about at the beginning of this letter. The Creator and ultimate source of life is seeking to unite all things in Christ, and he has the ultimate authority to do so. It's not just for households or people who are related, but various groupings of people. It's all encompassing, and no one is left out of this redemptive plan, and all may freely approach the throne because of Christ. Ephesians 3 verse 12 says, "In him and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence." This is for everyone. Whether we are Jew or Gentile, we are united in Christ. Paul is reaffirming here that we are all equal, united together. Now let's start looking at the body of this prayer. Ephesians 3, 6 to 18. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, straight off the bat, we see that Paul is fully aware of who he is praying to. He is full of hope and confidence in God. Paul knows that God is able, out of his glorious riches, to grant these requests. He is asking God to do this out of his glorious riches, or it's literally translated, according to his glorious riches. Now, a quick Google search told me that Elon Musk is now the richest man in the world. His net worth is estimated, wait for it, $197 billion. Now, if he gave you one of those dollars, he's giving you money from his riches. But if he gave you $1 billion of those dollars, he's giving money according to his riches. Do you see the difference? Here Paul is asking God to grant his request according to the riches of his glory. Now, do we fully comprehend this when we are praying? Ask yourself, how wealthy is God? Think about his glory and power. Now, even though I am blown away by this, I must confess that at times I fall into the trap of thinking, sure, this one might just be too much for you, God. I mean, I know that you created every single thing in the cosmos, but strengthening my weak heart, that might be just a step too far. I know it sounds ridiculous, but this really is the way that sometimes I think. But this is not the way that Paul is thinking here in this letter. Paul prays that God will strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, because it will have a bearing on how we outwardly live in the world. We have this idea of of us being renewed and transformed, daily strengthened by the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus, to live out this new life we have in Christ. This is who you are, whether you know it or not. You have been empowered by God to live out of that knowledge. This inner being is the part of us that has been made new in Christ. He is praying for the Holy Spirit to change them from the inside out. Now, for our son's 18th birthday, we bought him this little secondhand car. But unfortunately for him, because of COVID, he's not been able to sit his test, to pass his test, and he's not really even been able to have driving lessons. So for about a month, that car has just sat in the drive and it's not been touched. And we've been saying to him, you really are going to need to start the car every so often. So this week, he went out, he put the key in ignition, and he turned the key, and nothing happened because the battery was dead. Lynn Kohick says this: Christians run on electricity, not batteries. God has not designed a motor that once he turns it on will run on its own. Instead, it needs a constant current, which is the Spirit. That's the power we're talking about. Not our power, but the constant power of the Spirit. And next week, Andrew will be starting to teach us about the second half of the letter, where Paul is going to tell us how to live this out. Okay, we read in verse 17 why Paul is praying that we would be strengthened in our inner being. He says it's so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Now, interestingly, this is actually the only part of the Bible that tells us that Christ dwells in our hearts. A lot of us might quote this part of the Bible when we're talking about becoming a Christian. We might say that we're asking Jesus into our heart. I remember really confusing one of my kids one day when he was about 2 years old, and we were telling Jesus that we loved him. And he said, "Mum, where is Jesus?" And I said, "Jesus is in your heart." And he said, "In my heart?" And I said, "Yeah." And he lifted up his little top and he looked down and he said, "I can't see him." Oh, I'll try not to confuse you today. So what does it really mean to have Christ dwell in our hearts through faith? Well, let's look at what Jesus says in John 14, verse 20. "When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." What does being in mean? Christ by his Spirit in your inner being means that you live out of your God-given identity in Christ. Your outward actions change into becoming more like Jesus. You start to look like him. We get this idea of being first and then doing when you know who you are in Christ and really grasp your identity. You are strengthened with power in your inner being. This implores you into action so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then you begin to act these things out. That is what it's like when Christ is living in you. He goes on to say, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how deep, and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." I love this. Rooted in love gives us this beautiful picture of a tree plunging its roots down into the fertile soil of love. And the word established here is translated as an architectural picture, which is really talking about foundations being established in love. Both these things can't be seen from the outside, but are so important for the integrity and longevity of both a tree growing and flourishing and a building standing and not collapsing. Paul tells us God has already done this for us in Christ. We are not the ones establishing the roots, and you are not the one who has to define yourself, because God has already done that. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 says this: "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It is essential that our roots are deeply established in love, so that we may have the power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Again, he is asking for power by the Holy Spirit, not our own power. This is definitely not something that we can just muster up ourselves. This power is for us and for all the Lord's holy people. He is very much inviting us into this community aspect and reminding us we're part of a family, all God's people. This is something that we can experience together. Now, Kenny taught us really well about this last week. It is in community that we understand this fullness of love. And then we read this beautiful description of the love of God. It reminds me of being submerged in the deepest part of the ocean. Wider than wide, higher than high, longer than long, and deeper than deep. It is so vast. And Paul prays that we will know this love that surpasses knowledge and be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This knowledge of God must be rooted in love. Knowledge is something that happens internally, but love is something that we show by what we do. Paul is praying for us to have more than just knowledge of who we are and what God has done for us. But his prayer is for us to live lives of love that flow from that knowledge. That way our lives will be filled with the fullness of God. Think of how Jesus ultimately reveals God's love to us. It's when he died on the cross. God's love is shown to us through action. When we know that love that surpasses just mere knowledge, it becomes real through our loving action towards each other. Is it possible that us, mere humans, could be filled to the measure of God's fullness? Well, what is the fullness of God? It includes all of his goodness, grace, mercy, truth, wisdom, power, and love. We can only know that we are full of that stuff when we start exhibiting it to other people. If I say that God is full of grace, but I show a complete lack of grace, I am not filled with the fullness of God. When we are in Christ, we are living out of that, and it's not just a knowing about it. This prayer is that we would be saturated with God's fullness and completeness and power. This fullness is not the same type of fullness that you might feel after stuffing yourself with Christmas dinner. That uncomfortable feeling when you've just eaten one chipolata too many, right? And you feel like, oh my goodness, I can't do anything. I just need to lie down and have a nap. It's more like a sponge that is totally saturated with water, which energizes you and seeps out of you. And the consequence is that you are empowered and God can do unimaginably powerful things through us. Finally, Paul finishes off this letter with this amazing doxology where he worships and glorifies God. He says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." He lets us know that there is no limit to what God can do in and through us. We cannot ever ask more of God than he can do, and in fact, we cannot ever imagine more than he can do. We are children of God. God is uniting together the whole universe with the church at the very centre of it. That's more than we could possibly think could ever be accomplished through our lives. And it's the seemingly simple things that God has called us to do, like loving one another, being holy and pure, being kind, being forgiving and gracious. And that That stuff is the stuff that God will use to accomplish and do all the things that you could never imagine. We read here that God chooses to display his glory through a people, through his church, through you and I. We get a mention. It says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. That's us. He's literally praying for us. This powerful prayer is as much for us today as it was for those people of Ephesus. Now, I think about when I first became a mum. As soon as the doctors popped that little boy into my arms, I was his mother. Not half a mum, not a quarter of a mum, I was his mother. When it was time to leave the hospital, I remember holding him in his little baby carrier and walking out and kind of looking back and thinking, are you really going to leave us alone with this baby? I felt like I had no idea what I was doing. Now, I'd actually read a lot of books and, you know, read online stuff and tried to get as much information as I possibly could, but it was overwhelming. I mean, no amount of knowledge can fully prepare you for those sleepless nights, those 3 a.m. feeds and nappy changes, right? But I did it because I loved my boy. Love and knowledge that I was that baby's mother propelled me into action. Now, as I began to live out of that identity as a mother, my capacity changed. And yes, I learned. And yes, I am still learning. But it became my nature to care and love and mother my boys. I realised that God has fully equipped me for this job. And I grew in inward confidence in who I was. And it empowered me and it affected how I made decisions and how I loved them. And how I live this out. When we switch from just having knowledge to living out that knowledge in love, something happens. And at some point you look in the mirror and you realize I'm a completely different person. I never imagined that I could be this type of person. Well, that is what Paul is praying for us today. For so much more than just the knowledge, but an empowerment, a strengthening, and a filling so that we could do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. You know, I thought it would be really a good way to finish off today if we just prayed this prayer together out loud as one church. Now, the words are going to come up on the screen. You may even want to kneel before the Father. But however you do it, come before God with that posture of humility. Let's pray it together right now. For this reason, we kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.